morning. God, we thank you for the word that you've given me, and just pray that, Lord, however inadequate I am in my duties, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of the people here this morning and fill in the gaps. God, we thank you that you are a Heavenly Father, a good God, Lord. And we pray that you would minister to us this morning. All right, so Bill asked me a couple weeks ago to think about filling in for one of these June Sundays, and I kind of got the message pretty quick, not from Bill, but from God, of what to speak on this morning. And so I want you to know I'm fully aware and was never under the impression that I was speaking last week. Speaking this week, but this is the message. So I wanted to start this morning with Matthew 7:7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, this morning I want to speak on fathers, particularly God our Father. Being a dad, I see a lot of things in my children that explain Scripture to me. There's a lot of things that, as I go through day-to-day tasks as a father, fulfill those things that I see in Scripture. Being a dad has taught me many things. It's taught me that many things about myself. I always thought I was a very chill person, but I can get incredibly angry and frustrated when my children aren't acting right, or people aren't acting right towards my children. That's a pretty big trigger there. So it's revealed a lot of spiritual truths, and I can see our Heavenly Father in the way that I have reactions, in the way that I'll be going about my day and something will happen and I'll react to my children and the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, that's how I feel about you. Or that's how I feel about that same situation. Or that's how I feel about injustice. It riles me up. When I know that discipline is in order, but I understand the child's heart is repentant or broken, that I can have mercy. And it's, it's something about the father-child relationship that is incredibly spiritual. And so it brings around a lot of clarity in my life, and I hope for those of you that are fathers, you have the same experience, but I know that's not everyone's experience. I know that's not every child's experience to have a good father. And so this morning I want to also address some of those things too, that we see God as a good God. Being a father has a lot of perks. Being a father, I get to eat dessert first. I now get to use the phrase, because I said so. And it means something. I get to take the best seat in the house. You know, if it's the more comfortable seat, I can move somebody. And it has a lot of other perks, too. I get to have most of the arguments that I have. I get to win them in one way or the other. My experience as a son, I had a good father. I had a great dad. I was never in fear of my life from my father, except when I deserved it. He was a good dad. He taught me well. He helped me explore interests, and he raised me well. He gave me a good spiritual foundation. And there are many times now, as a father, that, yeah, you do repeat what you heard your parents say. It really does come full circle. And so I'm grateful that I had a good dad. But there are some things that I could probably sit down and think about that he could have done better. There are some of those things that I could probably nitpick and think, maybe he could have done this a little more. Maybe he could have been more. Maybe he could have achieved more. You know, there's certain things that he's not perfect. And I'm sure my kids can do the same. I drive a little fast. I get angry sometimes and yell a little bit. Maybe I'm not as urgent to mow the grass in the heat when I should. You know, little things that, you know, I could do better in places. I have room for improvement. So that's kind of the way it is with all of us dads. But then again, I do know when to move. I can tell the hurt cry from the not hurt cry. That hurt cry can wake you out of your sleep and have you across the house before you actually get your eyes open, you know, and picking your kid off the ground. What happened? You can tell the not hurt cry, and you just kind of lay there. And it's like, they'll be in here in a minute, and it'll be a trial, you know, between the two parties. And, you know, the so-and-so hit me, you know, no, I didn't. But if I did, it was just an accident, you know, whatever. But you know these cries. You know your kids. You can tell when something's wrong. And I think that's something that we can see in God as our Father. We know that fathers are very important. If God is our Father, He's the first Father. He's the Father before we knew fathers. He's not a metaphor for fathers. He is Father. He was Father before humanity, and He will remain Father. And so we know it's an important role because it's His title role. And we see this in our society. We see this throughout biblical, the whole narrative, but we also see it amongst our societal narrative that fathers play an important role. I got this from it was fatherhood.org or National Fatherhood Initiative. It's kind of hard for me to read, but you can see some of the statistics up there. There are incredibly negative repercussions for fatherless homes. Things like a greater chance of poverty. There's a lot of issues of crime. There's a lot of issues of further brokenness in the family, creating a cycle of fatherlessness. And we can see this in our society, but then we also see in our society there's this lie that fathers aren't needed. We see this over and over again, that in our society, families can be made up of any cobbled together group of people. It can be same-sex couples. It can be, unfortunately now, we hear of things like thruples and polyamorous units, and we hear of, obviously, probably the most usual, the single family, the single-parent family. Those are broken homes, and they lack the structure of a father. So while society is forced to admit that fathers are important, they also lie and say that they're not necessary. But God has referenced many times throughout scriptures, both to people and to groups, that He is the Father. So we know that He takes it very seriously, and He wants us to see Him as our Father. There are many places in the Bible that God instructs people about fathers. He wants us to know how to act as fathers and how to provide as fathers. These instructions are for fathers to be like God in their roles, to take it very seriously as He takes it very seriously. These aren't arbitrary rules that we should treat our sons and daughters and our family the way that we should, but they're a reflection of Him. Similarly to like how the fruit of the Spirit and the Beatitudes and all the things that we see in Scripture, those aren't just, hey, you try to be like this. It's, no, you try to be like Me. That's what He's saying in those things. So you be a father, not because it's a good thing to be, but because I'm a father and I'm good. Again, He's not a metaphor for fatherhood. He is the Father. He's not saying, you know, when your dad or your kids act like this, and He's not saying that. He is the Father. We should look to God as the preeminent example of fatherhood. We may have our own hang-ups with our dads or perhaps grandfathers and that sort of thing, but you know, there's also other things that are even much darker than just a dad that's not a good dad. We know examples throughout history of fathers that have abandoned their children. We know of fathers that have abused their children. It gets really heavy really quick when it's just not that dad doesn't mow the lawn when he should, or maybe he yells a little. There are much darker paths that dads take with their kids. All the more reason to press into God as our Father and to know what a true father looks like, because if we carry these things into our Christianity and translate God as that type of father, perhaps subconsciously, but just the fact that we don't see him as a good father, it can really affect us. If we see bad behavior or bullying, we may tend to see God in that light. We see sometimes that the things that happen in the Bible, if you look through the wrong lens, you can see some people have a point in the way that they view God as not a good father. When he strikes down people or sends plagues or causes world-ending floods, we may see him as a harsh judge or critical of the way that we do things. Think about when he struck down Uzziah for just trying to steady the ark. It's like he had really good intentions and he was doing a good thing, and you kill him for it? We may feel that he's abandoned us at times or is ambivalent towards our needs. If we do not get a hold of God as the perfect father, we may find ourselves in one of several camps. Lately, there's been a lot of talk, and there's been a lot of prominent people that have come out as the ex-evangelical. I'm sure that this is not a new term for you guys. Bill's spoken on it before, but the idea that these people have evolved past religion and Christianity. These are people that have come out of Christianity to an agnostic or an atheistic view of life. They appeal to the body of Christ to abandon the faith, as they have, to pursue righteous humanism. This idea that we can figure out a better way. We can discern right and wrong unto ourselves. They often reveal the struggle that leads them to their own excommunication in a bold proclamation of how God is one of many of the perversions that created broken and fatherless homes and a fatherless society. In several cases, they try God as a cruel God for condemning people for the way that he made them. Others cannot see God as good when the world is so broken and bound by sin. Wouldn't God just abolish sin if he's all-powerful? There are very hard realities for these people, as many note years of struggle and doubt about their faith. We can look around the world and throughout history and even in our own lives and see injustices, sin, and hurt, but the ex-evangelicals blame God and religion for enforcing too harsh a standard on the world. This is from a website, Joshua Harris. If you guys know who he is, back in the 90s and the early 2000s, he wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was a part of purity culture, as they call it now. But the idea that you should remain pure in your youth and seek God first, and in that, he will bring about the spouse that you are to marry and to have a life with. He became, after authoring this book in his teens, I believe, he became a youth pastor and a pastor and raised a family. But in the last few years, and he says this in a couple of different articles and interviews, that he struggled once he really got to meet people that had needs of, and especially the LGBTQ community, that they struggled with finding God. And he eventually came around to the idea that he was no longer a Christian. He could not see a good God creating people as homosexuals and then abandoning them to go to hell. He's now writing a lot of articles and trying to influence Christians to see his way. He's not perhaps as outspoken about this, but he's as he was about the purity culture, but he still is very influential, and he's not the only one. He says now on his website, I spent the first 40 years of my life promoting what I now see as a narrow, controlling, fear-based religion. Today I'm advocating for the freedom to change, grow, walk away from systems and beliefs that no longer fit. I want to see religious and non-religious communities healthier together. Stepping outside the rigid religion, I found that there's a lot of room for discovery, for hearing and telling new stories, for creating new things in business, spotlighting people whose ideas can reshape the world. I found Clear and Loud, a creative agency focused on a story-driven content. My background in religion has given me an interesting vantage point to think about how longing and for purpose and meaning shape human behavior. It's really sad that he really comes close, and a lot of ex-evangelicals come really close, but they miss the point. There are hard issues in this life. There are hard decisions to make, but giving up on God is not the way to solve it. When you see that there's kind of a hopelessness in his statement, he's still searching. He's still looking. He's still trying to find it, but he's given up on the one that can actually find it for him, that can provide it for him. This next group, very funny guys. They were, they've been around for 20 years or so. When they first started out, they were overtly Christian. But in 2020, they came out with a statement and made the proclamation that they were giving up on Christianity, that they were no longer believers. As they put it, they're hopeful agnostics. Contradictory in terms, but their coming out as unbelievers was, they gave several points, one being, the God of the Old Testament is too wrathful. Christianity is too legalistic in the areas of sexual ethics. No one religion should be seen as the true one. There is nothing immoral about the LGBT lifestyle. The doctrine of hell is immoral. And humans evolved from animals. All ridiculous as the next. There have been other examples that represent a larger group. We've heard of different artists, different entertainers, pastors that have given up on the faith, that they've all come to this conclusion that God is not good, that he is not a good father, that he allows wickedness and sin to continue. They don't take into account that sin is the problem. God did not allow sin. We chose it. He is a good father. Many of these people express a deep sadness about their dying faith. I would imagine losing hope is a pretty sad thing. In the case of Rhett and Link, they classify themselves as hopeful agnostics, as if God should somehow come to his senses and apologize for his wrathfulness or his harshness towards the world, and then they should somehow change to their view. But that's idolatry. Idolatry that God should be what we want him to be. Instead, they've set themselves up as God's judge. I've seen this in my experience as a father. My kids sometimes question me about without knowing all the facts. They see what I should do. They don't see what needs to be done or they don't see all sides of something. Their version of fairness is incredibly biased. So I missed a slide this morning, but I want you to know there was going to be a slide of a claw machine. I missed this last night. You guys know what this thing is, a claw machine? It's a little, not a video game, but it's a little mechanical device. It's got a little claw that hangs out there, and you drive it over above the toy that you want. You drop it down, it picks it up, brings it over, and you win every time. So the kids think. I am immune to this thing. It's evil. It entices kids to waste my money, their money, whatever. I am immune. I will not be swayed by that thing whatsoever. But my kids are drawn to it. If they have a dollar or they think they can get a dollar out of me, they will play this thing and have no chance of winning it. This is sin. The machine and the concept. The idea that they will never win. Now, I did not put the machine in the front of Walmart. I did not give them the dollar to play it. But they are tempted by it every time. God did not put sin in the world. He does not entice us to it. But we will almost always choose it. He is not a bad father. Guess I didn't need that slide. The next group of people that I want to talk about are the quiet quitters among us. This is a phenomenon that's kind of gone on kind of pre-COVID, but definitely during COVID, and the people that are coming back from COVID, back into the offices, where they've kind of got a disillusionment of how work works. They're kind of done with it. They saw themselves being put off as non-essential, and now they're back, and they're just kind of not feeling it. But these people can happen within our congregation as well. These are people that there's different parts of it. It can be abandonment. It can be a sense of I'm not good enough. It can be someone else has a better lot in life or a better lot in a spiritual life. They have more gifts, more talents, that sort of thing. And they're kind of hanging back. They're here. They participate. But their heart's not in it. These are people that maybe their fathers have abandoned them and they maybe feel God has abandoned them. Maybe God was there in the beginning, but now as they've gone through several struggles and things, they see God working in other people's lives, but he doesn't seem to be working in mine. Or perhaps that they feel that God is too strict a critic on their life, and they're just weighed down by the burdens that they see as Christianity. I'm just never good enough for God, so I'm not going to stick my head out and get my neck cut. I'm just going to hang back. I'll be here, I'll participate, but I'm not going to get into it. I want to caution that we go through these times in our lives, in really both these scenarios, the ex-evangelicals' questions and the idea that perhaps God is using somebody else more than us. God is maybe a harsh critic of us. These are things that we can all face, but these are not things that we need to be drawn into. The story of the servant with the talents. God, as the master, gives each one talents based on his knowledge of them. All receive, and all have expectations. Now, I know my kids. I know their developmental stages. I know what they're able to do. I know what they're able to handle. I know their temperaments. So I know that this story plays out very well in my mind. It's important that I provide a challenge for them that's appropriate. But how much more does God know that challenge in us? So when we feel this abandonment or we feel this over-criticizing pressure on us, we need to be careful that we're not allowing that to take root in us. There are many strong emotions that we all have about fathers, and we can understand the tendency to associate God as with our fathers, with our experiences of our own fathers, but we should actually go the other direction. Judging our fathers and ourselves by God's standard and seeking to better know Him as a father. So think about it this way. God isn't a metaphor for father, but our fathers are the metaphor for God. They should behave like God. They should provide like God. They should teach like God. They should provide like God has done for us. Some examples that we see throughout Scripture of God being a father. And think about Cain before he killed Abel. God comes down and speaks to Cain, Genesis 4, 6, and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you, and you should rule over it." I think my dad said a couple of things like that through my growing up. And I think I've said the same thing to my kids. Try. Don't lay down and not try. Get up. Do what's right. You know what's right. Job got a dad talk. When he was in his sufferings, God came down and told him, "You don't know everything. You weren't there." Now, I've had to have that conversation with my kids a couple of times in different ways, but I understand it. It's a fatherly thing to do. We can see Adam and Eve, that God was their father. God provided for all their needs, gave them relationship with each other, gave them relationship with Himself. He set them up with a fulfilling and meaningful job. He instructed them on how to live and warned them of danger. In His mercy, He did not kill them, nor did He allow them to live forever separated from Him. He always provided a way back. The relationship between God the Father and Jesus further reflects the perfect Father. Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Now, we all like to think of Jesus, He's a nice guy. But He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You know the heart of God if you know the heart of Jesus. He provided for His disciples. He reflected the Father and explained the Father's love and care for them. And throughout the Bible, there are many examples of how God is a Father to us. We can even look to the verses and rules governing fathers of their children. Think of Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." God uses discipline for our good. In Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." In Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Psalm 127:3-5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gates." These are rules for fathers because they are in line with God as our Father. He's calling fathers to learn from Himself. These weren't arbitrary things that He thought, you know, I guess I created families and there's a dad in it and this is how a dad should work. No, He's saying, I work this way. It's the best way. You follow it. So if I use this message this morning to only speak to dads, I'm not saying it would be a waste, but I'd only hit about 10%, maybe. But I think there's more to it. Because if you would, just raise your hand real quick. Who has a dad in here? Yeah. We all have a dad. We all have different experiences and things that shape our view of dads and the roles that they play. We may have great memories. I have some great memories of my dad. A lot of the bad things that I ever thought happened to me, they don't even make their, I don't even see them on my radar anymore. I remember the good times that I had with my dad. We may have great memories, and some may have, unfortunately, terrible heartache. There are a lot of people throughout life that you'll meet that their dad wasn't there, or maybe their dad was there, and they hated it, every minute of it. But that's all the more reason that God wants us to look to him instead of our earthly father as what a dad is. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Not like a father, but a father to you. Comparing earthly dads, even good ones, is kind of like comparing used cars on a used car lot. Some are better than others, but none are perfect. Resist our culture's tendency to blame God for the cruel world that we live in, as the evangelicals would have you do. Know that God knows you and truly loves you. Do not give in to the feelings of abandonment like the quiet quitters, but press in to knowing him better. Now, I've said this a couple of times in basic, but the idea that as a dad, that I just want obedience doesn't quite cut it with my kids. That's not the goal. As a father, what truly would fulfill me is that my kids know me, have a relationship with me. And yeah, when they're little, they need to obey me because I'm keeping them safe and I'm teaching them and I'm instructing them. But my instruction is not to keep them just obeying me. My instruction is so that if, may it not be so, I'm not here someday, that my kids would know how to act even when I'm not here, even when I can't talk to them. But they would know, Dad would do it this way. But not even that it would be because Dad would say it. But like Christ, when he went to the cross, he did it because it was his Father's will, but he also, it was his will to go do the Father's will. It's my goal that my kids see what I teach them as good, and they choose it of their own free will. They say, this is good. This is what Dad would do, or Dad would say, or how Dad would act. But it's also good, and it's worthy, and it's worthwhile. And I think that is God's heart, too, that you don't obey him because he is the almighty, cruel, taskmasting, criticizing God, but that you see him as a great father with incredible wisdom, and that we should follow this, his word. We should follow the example of Christ. That it is good to do. It is for our good. It is for the good of the kingdom. And that we would take that on and we would say, that's what I would do. So instead this morning of looking at fathers being better fathers, let's not get hung up on our fathers and let those things hinder us from looking to a good God and his great wisdom in his plan for our life. But let's instead ask the Holy Spirit, are there things that are hanging me up that I can't see the wisdom of my Heavenly Father? Because if he speaks to us and we try and be better children, we will be better fathers. We will be better mothers. We will be better citizens in the kingdom of God. We will be those people that go out and reach the world and give the good news. And that's my prayer this morning.